All right, so Acts chapter 14. We are in the first missionary journey of Paul, the return trip, we might say. They've went as far as Derbe and now heading back some of the places that they had been to before. In Acts 14, verse 21 says, "When they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." And we'd mentioned on Sunday that these were three places where they had met some extreme persecution. And yet we see with boldness they're willing to go back and to again teach the disciples there to strengthen them. Verse 22 says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And so if you think about it, there's also similarities to what they're doing, to what we would do with having a outside evangelist come in for a gospel meeting. They strengthen the souls of the disciples for the time that they're here before they go on their way. And here we see that taking place with the brethren in these locations, reminding them that we, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So contrary to the health and wealth gospel today, they actually said there's going to be many struggles, many trials, many tribulations that we're going to face, but we must go through them with the help of God to enter the kingdom of God. And I believe we left off at verse 23, where it says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." All right, so any comments about these verses leading up to verse 23?
Verse 23, pointing out the independence, or we would use the big word, autonomy of the Lord's church, elders in every church.
Right, not just elders for the region of Galatia, right? Or the churches in Galatia, but elders in every church, and a plurality of them as well, as we mentioned on Sunday, not just one elder or a head elder, but elders, plural and of equal standing, and in every church. We'd also mention too about how it is that they may have so soon been able to appoint individuals. I believe it was Ms. Wright had mentioned that some of these may have been converted Jews that would have a strong background in the Holy Scriptures, and so would have had some experience. Would have known some of the commandments. Even though they were old law commandments, if you think about the Ten Commandments, 9 of those 10 are reiterated in the New Testament. And so they would have trained themselves, trained their families to not commit adultery, to not lie, to not steal, you know, on and on and on we could go. And so they had some of this background where there would have been some aspects of spiritual maturity found in some of these men. And so, by the time Paul comes around, they have learned more about the gospel of Christ and Christ Himself, that they were ready to be fitted for that role. What I wanted to do tonight was to just take a few minutes, since we are in the book of Acts and we're talking about the early church, the pattern that is established there for us today, that this is the first time we actually read of elders being appointed. We'd mentioned before elders in passing, I believe in Acts chapter 12. But now here in Acts 14, we actually see them appointing elders. And so I thought it might be helpful, good for us, to talk about some of those elders' qualifications in Timothy and in Titus. And think about those for a little bit. I realize we don't have elders here, and Lord willing, maybe we will have that blessing one day. But we also understand that it's not unscriptural for a congregation not to have elders. We know that these churches here, for a number of months, perhaps over a year or more, were people or churches that had no elders. We know God's desire is, though, that a church would be able to fulfill that role and have such leaders in office one day. So one person put it this way: "I'd rather be in a scriptural church that's unorganized than an unscriptural church that is organized." And I think that's true. We always want to make sure that we're concerned with being scriptural, based upon the Word of God. We may be in a certain stage where we are unorganized according to Scripture, but that doesn't mean we're unscriptural any more so than these churches here were before they had elders. What we'll see is that Paul says that they were lacking. You know, some churches lack children, being an older congregation. It doesn't mean that they're an unscriptural church. It just means that they're missing out on a particular subset, age subset, a blessing that would be to the benefit and longevity and survivability of a church, needing children, needing youth. But to lack children doesn't make one unscriptural any more so than lacking elders does as well, though it's a desire to have. So let's look at some passages. Let's turn to Titus chapter 1, since I just kind of referred to that a second ago. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. So remember, it was Paul there in Acts 14 and Barnabas. They're traveling and they're appointing these elders. And it is Paul that also writes Titus about elders. And Titus 1 verse 5, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking." So there's that term that I was using. A church may lack elders. Not unscriptural, but just lacking. And so he says, "Appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." So let's talk about some things that we see here. This, of course, had been in the mind of Paul as he's appointing such men. He talks about elders in verse 5. And in verse 7, he uses a synonymous term, bishop. So we see the Apostle Paul use these two terms simultaneously within the context, referring to the same person in office. Does anyone know what each word may emphasize about that office? What would the word elder kind of naturally imply? And remember this too, Jews had elders. They had elders. There you go. That's right. An individual that has some age, right? Maturity. Some maturity under his belt, some experience. But some of that experience can only come with age. And so I think that's kind of inherent in the word elder. What about the word bishop? What does that word mean?
Overseer.
That's right.
Overseer.
That's right. And an overseer, that conveys the idea of seeing over, right? That's right. They're watching over the affairs of the flock, seeking to make sure that they're spiritually wholesome and sound. And I use the word flock, and there's another term that applies with that one. What's that term? Shepherd, that's right. Or pastor, right? It's the same term in the original language. So those are terms that are used to describe this particular office. Now we see in some of these qualifications given that there are some that we might say are absolutes. That is, they either are or they aren't. And there's some where they may have parts of it, right? But there is allowance for certain levels within that. Do you know what I'm talking about, Brother Anthony?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
And we said elder is older, bishop is overseer. What about shepherd?
Okay. What's a shepherd then apply to? Feed, right?
The feeding and the guiding.
That's right. That's right. Feeding and guiding the flock. So,
he's one of the flock. They recognize him.
Yes, that's true.
He's protective.
And protective, that's right. You think about the 23rd Psalm, the rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so, in a sense, also the elder is a shepherd over the flock. And so they have to protect the flock. Good. Did you have a finger? Yes. Uh-huh.
Okay, so they're totally different. So what's the difference between, like, is the age, one has to be older, or?
What do you mean they're totally different?
Are they the same, like the elder and the bishop?
They're the same.
That's right. They're the same. It's just different ways of describing a particular person and their role, what they do and accomplish.
You can look at it this way. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm an employee. So all these things are describing me. If I was a grandson, you know, would be a grandfather, same person.
Right. Beautiful illustration. Does that make sense? What he was saying? Good, good. Good question, because that's sometimes that confuses people. You know, they'll talk about the pastor of their church, and they're not talking about an elder, and yet the Bible refers to that person that was a pastor as an elder, as a bishop. It's the same office. Yes. It is. Yes. 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 A deacon is different, and when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, in fact, we can go ahead and start turning over there now if you'd like, we'll see that Paul separates those two offices. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 through 13. It says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So now verse 8, he says, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also be first tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, the wise must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." So here you see Paul talk about the two offices separately, the qualifications for individuals them separately, the qualifications of their household, their children separately as well. And so there are two respective offices. The elder, pastor, overseer is, as his name describes, the leader in the congregation, with a plurality of them. And then deacons, their name, does anyone know what their name means?
Servant.
That's right, or minister. And so they are essentially servants of the church, helping to expedite some of the physical aspects that need to be taken care of within the church. All right, I see a couple of hands. Miss Betty and then Brother Ross. There's not a requirement for that.
Right.
That's right.
Or he could be an older man that meets all those requirements. But the man who fulfills, you know, the responsibility of teaching could or could not necessarily meet the qualifications of an elder.
Exactly.
And if he doesn't, he's still not the pastor.
That's right. That's right. Very good comment. Brother Ross.
People today, as Steve already pointed out, they're going to look at the preacher or the evangelist, they're going to look at him as the pastor. But that's not the case, because a pastor is the same as an elder or a bishop. So, and where you can prove it is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, because in one space it mentions evangelists, and another part of this verse mentioned pastors. If they were the same thing, they wouldn't be enumerated singly or separately. All right, verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you see, apostles, they were in the early church, but we don't have apostles in the church today. And you see prophets there.
Right.
We don't have, but they were there to serve a role and a purpose to the perfecting
right.
of the saints of
right.
the church. So you got pastors there, and you got evangelists there. So they're two separate offices.
Right, right. Very good. Good verse there to use, Ephesians 4:11. Now, a preacher can be a pastor, though, right?
Absolutely.
How does that happen? That's right. But it not only to meet the qualifications, but the church also has to, you know, choose out from among you individuals they believe could be scriptural to follow. I've made the point before that someone may necessarily meet some of these qualifications, but if the church doesn't have the confidence in that person, then they're not going to be effective in leading if the sheep don't feel confident to follow. So it has to be a both direction kind of relationship that takes place so that the shepherd will be most effective with the sheep. Go ahead, Brother Ross.
And then as some try to say it's their personal opinion, but it's a dangerous one. It's one that goes against the scriptures. It's some that say, well, I feel like the preacher, he cannot be an elder, because if we have to discipline or get rid of the preacher, then how he going to do that when he's an elder also? But the scripture don't bear witness to that, because we know that the scripture teaches that a preacher can be an elder. So yeah, that's what we have to go with, because the Bible says it. So we talk about a preacher as being an elder in. If he do both of those work, he's do even greater honor, because he's doing so. We know the scriptures support that as can be the case. You know, if a congregation decides that, you know, and if that preacher desire offices with
him. Right. I've heard of places where they did have that particular arrangement, and most of the individuals that I talked to, you know, that they said that they would excuse themselves from a particular elder meeting if it was going to be regarding, you know, his pay, or if they need to search for another evangelist. I don't think he has to do that, but I think that it shows wisdom in doing that, so that you're above reproach, and that the eldership is also above reproach as well. I think there's some wisdom in that.
But somebody else will come back and say, well, what if there's just only two?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Then it's a little bit different there. That's right. So now we're talking about some of these judgment areas that it is sometimes difficult to figure out, but patience, brother love, would show that one can work together still.
And we know it can be done because the scripture says so.
That's right. Good comments. Anybody else? Brother Ross. Sister Ross.
I was teaching a class upstairs and we was studying about the elders and deacons. Teaching younger ones to try to put it down on their level. But I told them that the elders, their job, not all their jobs, but this is how I explained it. Their job was to make sure that the church was getting the things that they need, make sure nobody was teaching things that wasn't in the Bible, to be watching and making sure that their people in the congregation are living according to the scriptures and doing right. And the deacon's job was to help them. But the deacons couldn't do their job, but they could help them. They might print out the flyers or they may clean the building, but they couldn't do the job of the elders because they didn't have those qualifications. Mm-hmm. So they couldn't change jobs or take over their job. So the elder had to be watching to make sure whatever we're doing is right and according to the scripture.
Right. Right. And some situations they will delegate various things, but it's still under their oversight. And I think that's the important thing, is it the deacons are members just like anybody else in the church that also are under the oversight of the elder. Even the preacher is under the oversight of the elder as well. So those are things to keep in mind. Mm-hmm.
Deacons tend to more, we can say, physical things concerning the church, and the elders attend to the spiritual things concerning the church.
Right.
Though either one of them could do overlap, but
right,
it's a primary role.
That's a great way to explain it right there. Because there is so many, there's a multifaceted array of things to be done within a congregation that just as we saw in Acts chapter 6 when the apostles said there was this need among the widows. There was an extra need there. Now they could, if they wanted to, have stopped preaching as much and start attending, you know, handing out the meals. That's an important work as well. But they knew they were specifically situated and best suited for the role that God had put them in as apostles to keep teaching. So they said, we should not leave the Word of God to serve tables, is what they said. So we appointed men to do that. And so likewise, with those that are elders, they are best situated, most mature, and able to handle some of the spiritual affairs and not be so bogged down by some of the physical ones that can often take place within a congregation. So we see God's wisdom in putting individuals in this particular array or order or arrangement. One thing I was going to mention, and I mentioned just real quickly in Titus, was that there were some of these qualifications that were either you are or you aren't, right? It's a binary, one or a zero, right? One's either a husband of one wife, or they're not, or they've got faithful children, or they don't. They either drink wine or they don't, right? So these are things where it's either black or white. And then there's some areas where there is some room for judgment. And I think it's important that we would understand that and do our best to work with each other on that. For example, when it talks about hospitable, right? What falls under the definition? Well, we usually think, you know, inviting someone over to their house. Okay, so that could be part of it. But someone might say, well, they're not very hospitable. Well, what's your definition of very? Well, it has to happen once a week. Okay, well, my definition would be that's extremely, that maybe if it was once a month or something, you know. So we have a variance of what it means to be hospitable or even able to teach. Because not you've heard other preachers come here. Not everybody's all the same, right? Some are more able than others. And the same is true with elders. Some are more capable behind the pulpit than others would be. But are they still able to teach? You know, is it still meeting that qualification? So there are some of these qualifications that there is some room for judgment. And a congregation, I believe, is blessed when they can respect that and understand that. and not make each particular qualification so stringent that nobody could ever qualify for being an elder. Yes, brother. I don't believe so. And part of that is because of what we see here in 1 Timothy 3, you've got the elders before the deacons, and so if you don't have one, I don't think you can have the other. And also, of course, the Acts 6 example as well, where it was the apostles that said, choose out among you these seven men, and they were the ones that appointed them to that business. And so I think that's kind of the arrangement, the order. You have one before you have the other. I have heard of one place that had it that way before. It didn't work too good. It didn't work too well at all. And there was, it ended up being some problems. I even heard of another place at one time that the deacons rose up and ousted the elders. And so it's, you know, there's some strange things when people place too much of authoritative role on the deacons, or they're being deacons at all in the absence of elders. Right.
Who do you go to?
Well, it would definitely be the elders. That's why they are, you know, called the shepherds of the flock. The deacons aren't called the shepherds. The elders are called the shepherds. They're called the overseers. So they see over. So it is them.
A lot of way, a deacon is an elder training.
In some ways, they're right. If they can meet the qualifications.
What I'm saying is that most elders.
Right. And without the name elder or the title elder, you get the idea that they could be younger as well. They're not required to have faithful children, you see. So that also implies age as well. The older one gets, that means that their children have not gotten older, and now they're at the age of accountability. Could they be baptized or not? So an elder is usually more fit for that, whereas a deacon may just have a newborn baby, right? And so they're not there yet. So that kind of goes along with what Tim was saying, that they're working, maturing.
It's a lot like a family structure. I mean, I have a father, I have a son. Father has a brother, son has a brother. Father has responsibility, son has responsibility. They're different. Mm-hmm. Father has a little bit more responsibility than the son.
Right.
Same way here. The elder has more responsibility. Has more. I'm not saying responsibility, but the
accountability, maybe.
Accountability.
Yeah.
And everything. The deacons answer to the elders.
That's right. That's right.
So that's the big difference right there. Is that the elders oversee the deacons, and that's just the hierarchy of it.
That's right.
Just like Christ is the head of the church, Christ is over the elders.
Mm-hmm.
So they answer.
That's right. So the elders can't trump Christ. They still have to be obedient.
And as the come judgment day, if they have that responsibility,
yeah,
they're responsible for that congregation, the flock of that congregation.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to be judged on whether they let people slide down the slippery slope to hell, or well, they gave them the spiritual need that they needed to get to heaven.
Right.
There's a lot of responsibility with the elder.
Yeah. Very much so.
Yeah. I mean, it's. I have seen some where they've just destroyed it.
Hmm. That's right. That's sad. It is sad. Brother Rawson, did you have another comment too, Trish, after that? No? Okay. Oh, sorry. I thought I saw him. Brother Rawson.
There's no junior elders in the church, and also we need to put that same emphasis as we do on the men, the young men, that they prepare themselves for such a day. We need to put that on our daughters too, because the men got to have somebody of an equal counterpart to marry that is just as faithful, just as sound. So years ago, when they talked about preachers, deacons, elders, they also talked about the women that would marry these men need to be faithful as well, because a wife, if she's not what she should be, she can ruin that for the husband who would otherwise be qualified for an elder or a deacon.
Right. It can almost make or break the man, just like in the Garden of Eden. That still takes place today, and you've seen good men have to quit preaching because of such cases, and good elders have to step down because of these particular things. And so you're right, the woman is just as vital and important. Yes.
When I was teaching the kids upstairs, we talked about that, and I said, y'all are little kids, but now is the time for you to start thinking about being elders, deacons, and their wives. And I said, but we're just little kids. I said, that's true, but that's why you're learning about that now, so you can start thinking what you need to do to be there and say, this is what I'm going to do from now on so I can get there. Yeah. And so you're not too young to know about this and to start thinking about it. It's the time to start right now.
Plant the seed. Keep it in mind. That's right. Good, good. Anybody else?
One of the important factors there was that the man wants to be an elder. And that is a noble valley to cross over.
That's right.
Because, I mean, their life may be peaceful, it's going to change.
Right. And one that dives wholeheartedly into it without any reservation, you wonder if the right motive is beneath the surface. Usually you find one that's the right one when they're very timid about doing that, because they realize, they understand the weight of responsibility upon their shoulders, and you just don't jog into that lightly. It's very, very important role. But usually you start to have one that's that right kind of personality in person if they can respect the office in such a way. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And Trish, this will kind of connect a little bit with your question about our deacons subject to the elders. You'll notice here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness in the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed." So, Peter was an apostle, but he was also an elder. He had met the particular qualifications. We know he was a married man. And here we see that he was exhorting the other elders among them. Now, here's what he says, verse 2. "Shepherd." So they were called the shepherds. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." So in these passages here, you see all three words being used. Elder, pastor or shepherd, bishop or overseer. So they're all three being used there. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." So he gets at the motive, making sure that they're always pure of heart. Why are you doing this? Why are you in this role? If it's not for the betterment of the church and the others, then there's a problem, right? If it's by compulsion or whether it's because of dishonest gain. Verse 3 says, "Nor being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And so in the sense that, remember when the apostles, James and John, they were asking, who shall be greatest among us? And let us be at your right hand, your left hand. And Jesus said, no, that's not how it is in the kingdom of God. The Gentiles seek to lord it over you, is what he said. So this idea of being preeminent, to be the top guy in the congregation, he says it can't be that way. But rather, your spirit or your demeanor is one that sets a good example that people look to you, drawn to you like honey, as opposed to propelled from you by an arrogant attitude. Not lords over them, but being examples to the flock. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And so that ties in with what Tim said, that these elders will give an account for what they did with their particular congregation that they were at. And they want the reward from the chief shepherd. And so Jesus is over the elders. He's the chief shepherd, and they are the shepherds of the flock. Comments about this verse here, Brother Ross.
So somebody once said the elders are leaders among equals. So that's a good way to put it.
Yeah.
The elder leads us, but in my sense, they're no different than anybody else. They just set the pace of what a Christian ought to be. They are up front. But when we was talking about an elder can be a preacher and both, so we got this case in what you just read. Mm-hmm. Here's Peter. He's an apostle. He's an elder. And guess what? He's also a preacher.
Yeah.
As Paul was, and as all.
That's right.
Was. Paul was. So he fulfilled the role of an elder on top of being an apostle and a preacher of the gospel.
Yes, yes, good. And I realize I left one verse shy. Verse 5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so there's the admonition to be willing to submit to the elders and their leadership. Now, just like a child may not always agree with me, their parent, on every decision that we make, their job is still to submit. And it's not because I'm trying to be lord over them, but I am considering what's best for them. And in like manner, the same should be so with the membership to eldership relationship as well, that there is this submission. May not always agree with every single decision, but it's still their decision to make. Now, if it's false teaching or error, you know, that's different. Because they're supposed to be submissive to the chief shepherd. And there they're not being submissive to the chief shepherd. That doesn't mean that I have to be ugly or roughshod over them. That wouldn't be the right attitude. But it is something that would have to be discussed and handled so that the truth of the Word of God may prevail at that location where we're at. Anybody, Brother Ross?
A very strong maybe speaking to older versus younger here. The older, it's like I was telling some of my brothers and sisters, saying, mom and dad passed on, but if I'm older or if you're older and you're telling me right, guess what? The younger should respect the older. We know that absolutely would apply to the elders as well, but even in a congregation such as this, you got an older woman or man with all kind of wisdom, and if they're telling you right, they're telling me right, according to this, we supposed to submit to them because they got the wisdom of them years that we don't know anything about. So.
Right. Good. Sister Wright.
One of the qualifications is they are teach. Mm-hmm. If they're able to teach, then they know the scripture. And when they go to help anyone, they know the scriptures. And they point it out from the Bible. And it's not them going over. They're just showing individuals what it's in the Bible. They must be able to teach.
Right. Right. And in fact, an elder should know the Bible very well, so that when they are questioned, that scriptures come first, and you don't ever want to give the appearance, well, this is just what I've decided. You know, that's the wisdom of men. We've got to be careful with that. But we let God's word speak, and I think that's the best way to shepherd a congregation. That's right.
That's no scriptures. That's all it needs.
Mm-hmm.
And to recognize error and to refute it.
That's right. And Titus really keyed in on that, to stop the mouths of certain individuals. That's part of their role. Yeah.
But an elder is like a preacher. Mm. We can't override his knowledge because he's only a man. The preacher don't know everything. The elder don't know everything. And so sometimes wisdom as an elder says, hey, can I get back with you on that, brother? That he didn't know it right then, but he's got the ability to find it out. Mm-hmm. And that's what a good elder or even a good preacher, a good brother, a good sister, even people in the world could ask us a question that we don't know the answer to. We can be the preacher, we can be the elder, and we still in wisdom need to say, let me get back to you.
Right, right.
If we don't know. We don't know everything. Christ knows everything. But we can't overbind where the elder has to be this superhuman person, or the preacher has to be the super.
Yeah.
The elder has to be wise in the scripture and trying. And you can't answer every question. You don't know the answer to every question, but you should be willing to go find it out.
That's right.
To consult others when you don't know, and that's the honest way and that's the right way. But we're human and we're not going to know everything. The preacher's not going to know every answer. The elder's not going to know every answer. But are they faithful to find it out and to search it out and be consistent with whatever that truth that they find out revealed to say it?
Right.
And not turn to their own understanding, but say, this is what the scripture here says, and I didn't know it right then, but I found it out, and this
right.
is what it said, and just tell it like
that. Right, because some issues are more detailed than others.
Right.
That's right.
You know, we're just human. The elder is capable of sinning, the preacher is capable of sinning, every member in here is capable of the same thing.
Right.
But we got to be trying to do the very best we can. And if it's a preacher, an elder, if they're doing that, then that's what God requires. But he don't just require it of the elders and the preacher. That's what we sometimes mess up. We want to set them up there and hold them to a different standard than what we are holding each other to.
Yeah.
God holds us all to the standard of serving him faithfully with a high standard.
That's right. Thanks for reminding us. They are men too. And one last passage is Hebrews 13. The term for elders is not necessarily used here, but it talks about those that rule over you, which I think contextually with we know within a congregational arrangement he's referring to them. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And again in verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so there we see these individuals have to give an account, and so make their job easier and not harder. It's already going to be hard as it is. All right, I think that was a good discussion. Kind of give us some idea of what's taking place there in Acts chapter 14. And I guess I was wrong. We didn't get Acts 14 done. Sorry. Hopefully Sunday we will and get into chapter 15.